I want to talk to you here from Deuteronomy a little bit tonight about something that the Lord laid on my heart. And it is really encompassed in the first couple of words. In fact, in the NIV, it's the very first word in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where the Lord, and Moses is speaking here, because as we mentioned in as we began our study of Deuteronomy last week, this is Moses' swan song, if you will. This is his final message spoken before he goes up onto the mountain, is allowed to look at all areas of the promised land, and then he's going to die up on that mountain because God told him he's going to die. He says, you will be gathered to your fathers after you see the land. So Moses knows that. And so he's going to reiterate the law for them. But when he begins to do this reiteration of the law, he starts off with, I think, probably the most important word that he could speak to the nation of Israel and the most important word that he could speak to you and I. And it begins this way, hear. H-E-A-R. Hear. Hear. And hearing is all about listening. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about listening and putting into practice. And this passage says, hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. He doesn't just say hear, though. He says follow them, so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it. But keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Very important words related to listening. Listen to what I have to say, he says to his children. Listen, listen, listen. Don't add to what I've said. Don't take away from what I've said. Just listen to what I've said and keep what I've said. Verse 3, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and their children after them. Remember the day. And this is all again about listening and remembering. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when He said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you His covenant, the Ten Commandments, which He commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt, and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of His inheritance as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and He solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that He made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking Him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witness against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him. If you look for Him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which He confirmed to them by oath. Pray with me, please. Father God, in the name of Jesus, as we have seen here in your word, and as we will look further, your word to the nation of Israel begins with, "Hear, O Israel." Hear the words of the Lord and do not forget. Lord, even though we do not stand today under the covenant that you made through Moses with the nation of Israel, but rather we stand in the new covenant inaugurated by our Lord Jesus Christ on the night He was betrayed, still I believe that there is a strong word for us today in these passages, and that word is still, listen and do not forget. And so I pray, my Father God, that you would lead us tonight, and that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would give great wisdom and insight to us through your word regarding this issue of listening, responding. Be with us, we pray, Father, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. This issue of listening to the Lord and responding to His voice is of the absolute utmost importance. And that's why I wanted to share it with you tonight. And although we will probably come back and look at these verses in more detail, these first 31 verses that we've just read, I wanted to use them tonight as a springboard to talk to you about this issue of listening. And I wanted to share with you a story, again, straight from the Scripture, about the man who refused to listen to the Lord. And so if you would take time now to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, we're going to read an important story that is encompassed in those verses and in that story. So 2 Chronicles, please, if you would, chapter 25. We're going to be looking tonight at the story of Amaziah. Amaziah was a young man when he took the throne of Judah. Let me just please set for you the stage a little bit for this. Amaziah was born to a man that was a pretty godly king. And Amaziah himself started off well. But you will see tonight what took place in his time in his kingdom that caused great problems. But before we talk about that, let me just say that this is during the time of the divided kingdom. And some of you know what I'm talking about and some of you may not. And so I want to make sure that we're not leaving anybody behind. After the reign of King David came the reign of Solomon. And then Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a man who listened to the counsel of his young advisors, decided to tax the people heavier than his father had, and because of his lack of experience, his stubbornness, and his foolishness, the nation of Israel was split into what we call the northern and the southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom was referred to as Israel, and its center of political power was Samaria. The southern kingdom was called Judah, and the center of its political power was Jerusalem. After the split, there was not one single good king in the northern kingdom of Israel. Not one. They all turned away from the Lord. There were some good kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, which is why God gave Israel over to her enemies before he gave Judah over to her enemies. And so at the time of Amaziah, Israel has already been given over, if you will. They have not come to the completion of their punishment, but God has left Israel, but is still abiding during this time with Judah. But he's already, in a sense, abandoned Israel in a very real sense of the word. And you'll hear that from the Lord's own lips tonight in this passage. So keep in mind now, Amaziah is reigning over the southern kingdom of Judah, where his throne is in Jerusalem. Now, it tells us here in verse 1 that Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoadin, and she was from Jerusalem. It tells us in verse 2 that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but then adds this short addendum, but not wholeheartedly. That tells you, in a nutshell, about the man Amaziah. Now he fills in the details. After the kingdom was firmly in his control, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. Yet he did not put their sons to death, but acted in accordance with what was written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sins." And we'll come to that very command very soon in our study of Deuteronomy in just a few chapters. Amaziah called the people of Judah together and assigned them, according to their families, to commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He then mustered those 20 years old, or more, and found that there were 300,000 men ready for military service, able to handle the spear and shield. Stop there. We see that Amaziah's life up to this point is doing pretty well. He's following the Lord, albeit not wholeheartedly, as we will see in just a bit. The first thing he does is he executes those who were responsible for the death of his father. But he follows the Lord. It was a very common practice in those days to wipe out your enemies and their families. Very common, because you wanted to make sure nobody would rise up after them to try to give you trouble down the road. And so very, very common back in those days to wipe out your enemies and their children. But Amaziah followed the Lord, listened to the Lord in that he did not do that, according to the command given by God. And now you see Amaziah deciding that he's going to count the fighting men. And so from Judah, you can see here that those 20 years old or more that were brought into the services of the king were 300,000 men ready for military service and capable of handling the spear and the shield. Now, here you are, the king, and you look at your fighting men and you say to yourself, that's fine, we have 300,000 fighting men, but that's not enough. And so it says in verse 6, he also hired 100,000 fighting men from Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now, I want you to remember a couple of things. Israel has already completely strayed from the Lord, completely. And God has left Israel in the sense that he is no longer abiding in their presence. He's literally begun to give them over to their sinful condition, their sinful ways, and their rebellion against him. That's an important thing to remember, because Amaziah has made a connection, an agreement with the ungodly. He is basically entering into an agreement with mercenaries, paid soldiers, who are going to fight in battle for no other reason but the money they will get for it. And we're going to see what the Lord is going to do. What the Lord is going to do is he's going to speak to Amaziah through a prophet. Verse 7 tells us that a man of God came to him. And he said, O king, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel. Not with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow. And then there's so God has in no uncertain terms said, I do not want you to make this alliance with the ungodly. Think about that, people. This is an important truth for us to remember in our lives as well today. God does not want us to make an ungodly alliance. God is able to help. God is able to overthrow. And you don't need the help of the ungodly to do the work of the Lord. Because God wants Amaziah, and he hasn't said here in the passage, but I'll just tell you that this war is going to be against the sons of Edom. Now you'll remember when Israel marched past Mount Seir, God told them, don't lift a hand against the Edomites. These are your brothers. I have given this land to Esau and his descendants. Do not lift a hand against them, for I have not given you any of their land, not even one single foot of property. But now that you know this long into it, it's time for judgment to come to Edom. It's time for judgment to come to Mount Seir. And God is going to raise up Amaziah to bring about that judgment. But even though this is the work of the Lord, God is saying, I don't need the help of the ungodly to do my work. Remember that, people. Remember that God doesn't need any help to accomplish his purposes in your life. God does not need the help of the world. God does not need the help of worldly wisdom and worldly insights to accomplish his purpose. And I love what it says there when God says, or this man of God says, for God has the power to help or to overthrow. He can do whatever he wants. But I want you to notice here what Amaziah is most concerned about. Look at verse 9. Amaziah asked the man of God, but what about the 100 talents I paid for those Israelite troops? Isn't that just typical? What about the money? I've already done the money. I put the money down. What are we going to do about the money? And the man of God replied to Amaziah, the Lord can give you much more than that. What are you doing worrying about 100 talents of silver? Now, that was a lot of silver, by the way. Let's not make any light of it. It was a lot of money in terms of its value in those days. But when it comes down to it, how many decisions do we make because of those sorts of things? Yeah, but what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? We all have excuses, don't we? But what am I going to do? But God, you don't understand. What am I going to do about this? I got money on the line in this situation. What do you want me to do about that? God certainly doesn't want me to lose money in this situation, does he? And the man of God comes back to Amaziah and he says, what's that to God? What's 100 talents of silver to God? You think that's a big thing for him to give back to you? To return back to you? Now, at this particular point, Amaziah is going to do what's right. He's going to listen. In verse 10 it says, so Amaziah dismissed the troops who had come to him from Ephraim, that is Israel, of course, and he sent them home. And it tells us they were furious with Judah and left for home in a great rage. And we're going to see that that has its own consequences. And you know, sometimes doing right has consequences. And we'll see what that's all about here in just a moment. But it tells us that Amaziah then marshaled his strength and led his army to the Valley of Salt, where he killed 10,000 men of Seir. And the army of Judah also captured 10,000 men alive and took them to the top of a cliff and threw them down so that they were all dashed to pieces. Isn't that a delightful thought? And meanwhile, the troops that Amaziah had sent back and had not allowed to take part in the war. Now, these are the Israelite troops. Look what they did. They raided the Judean towns from Samaria to Beth Horon. What that means is the Israelites, as they were starting to head home, they're thinking to themselves, first of all, they're really mad about this. I mean, they're furious that Amaziah said, you know, guys, we don't need you. God told me we don't need you. Go home. And they're furious. And so now they're thinking, okay, Amaziah has gone to march out against his enemy in Edom. You know what that means? Their cities are unprotected. Their villages are unprotected. All the fighting men have gone with the king. Let's go get ourselves a little loot. And that's exactly what they did. And they even went on a murderous spree. It says they raided the towns, and it tells us here that they killed 3,000 people and carried off great quantities of plunder. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes you do what's right, and it seems to come back and bite you. Sometimes you do what's right, and there are consequences. But let me say something very important about those consequences. They are not your responsibility. They're God's. I believe that with all my heart. When we are following the word of the Lord and doing what God has told us to do, and we begin to deal with some negative repercussions along those lines, that's God's issue. And I think that we can bring that to the Lord and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you this. I did what you told me to do, and this is what's going on. This is what's happening. And I believe that you're going to take care of this situation. You're going to work this thing out. I really do believe that. Now, when Amaziah returned, we're told, from slaughtering the Edomites. So in other words, he was successful. I want you to notice what he does. And this has got to be one of the most boneheaded things in the world. He brought back the gods of the people of Seir. And he set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them, and burned sacrifices to them. Now, people, give me your attention for just a moment. Is this dumb or what? You go to fight against an enemy, you defeat him, and you bring back his gods to worship? His gods obviously couldn't help him. What are you doing worshiping these loser gods? You know, these gods are losers. And you're bringing them back and thinking, whoa, these guys are worthy of my worship. What a ridiculous notion. What a ridiculous idea. And it tells us in verse 15 that the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, why do you consult this people's gods which could not save their own people from your hand? Why are you asking them things? They couldn't save them. Why do you think that they could begin now to save you? You're going to them like they have something to say to you. Christians, sometimes, you know, we've lived in the world, many of us, except for those of you that are raised in a godly Christian home. Praise God for you. But the rest of us lived in the world and we learned the ways of the world. And the world let us down and the world couldn't save us. The world couldn't help us. We finally found Christ and the power of the gospel in the resurrection Savior. And He saved us. And He blessed us. And He filled us. And then you know what we did? We turned around and went back to the world and sought the way that we were to go. We went back to the world and asked their advice. And what we had in the world before couldn't save us. It couldn't help us. And the Word of God tells us that the wisest of all man's wisdom is absolute foolishness in His sight. And we've been told that, and we still go back. God must absolutely shake His head. Imagine the angels must really shake their heads when they watch us come to the Lord for salvation and receive the goodness of His grace and forgiveness and the power of the Spirit who comes to indwell us, and we're rejoicing in that. And then we come up to a difficult issue and we go back and we consult the world. What do you think we should do in this situation? There's a wonderful passage in the book of Isaiah that says when the people go to spiritists and mediums who mutter and sputter and this and that, he says, should not a people inquire of their God? I've always loved that. When people tell you to consult mediums and spiritists, when people tell you to consult the world, shouldn't you instead go to your God? Shouldn't you instead consult His Word? Shouldn't you go to Him in prayer and say, God, what would you have me do here? Well, certainly we should. And yet here we are, the children of the living God, going to the corrupted world for advice, sitting at the banquet table of the Lord and seeking something outside the halls of His plenty. And He's basically told us, I've given you everything you need. Everything you could possibly hope for life and godliness through your knowledge of me. And we go to the world. And it's no different than what Amaziah did right here. He sees the power of God uproot the Edomites and He brings back their gods. And you know what? What we do is no less stupid than what Amaziah did that day. And while in verse 16, while he was still speaking, in other words, the prophet, the king said to him, excuse me, have we appointed you an advisor to the king? I don't remember seeing your name on the advisor's list. How did you get in here anyway? And I want you to notice what's interesting here. So he says, stop. Why be struck down? That means why keep talking and pay with your life? And so the prophet stopped. But he said, I know that God has determined to destroy you. And please take note of this, people, because you have done this, number one, and have not listened to my counsel. And there it is right there. That's the crux right there. You have not listened. You've not listened to the counsel of the Lord, but have sought the counsel of other gods, the advice of other deities who are not really deities at all. And did you notice in our reading through Deuteronomy chapter 4 tonight that God begins to speak to them of a time in their future? And if you come to that time, He says, when you begin to turn from my ways, then I will scatter you to many lands, and only a few of you will survive, and there you will bow down to gods made of wood and stone who can't see or hear or eat or move. And that will be your lot. You will turn from a life of the living God to the life, the non-life of a non-living God. What a tragedy! What an absolute tragedy. You know what's really tragic about this? Is that when I meet Christians who are Christians by confession only, but who live the life of a practical atheist. And if I said to them they were an atheist, they would be greatly offended. But I probably would never say you're an atheist, but I would say to them, you live like an atheist. And what that means is you live like there is no God. You live like there's no one to turn to. You live like there's no one to rely on. You live like there's no one to talk to. You mention God from time to time in your conversations, but you act like the world. You go to the world. You consult the world. You live like the world. And yet you say, I'm a Christian. Verse 17 continues on by telling us who Amaziah did listen to. And it says, after Amaziah, king of Judah, consulted his advisors. And that's always a dumb thing to do when God has already spoken to you. Don't you know that? When God's already talked to you. Have you ever had your kids do that? They go to one parent and they ask something and then they go to the other parent. And when you find out about it, you make sure they know that's a really dumb thing to do. Because you've already heard from enough authority in the home that you don't go and talk to somebody else. And when you've heard from God, you don't need to go talk to anybody else. You don't need to get anybody else's thoughts or opinions on the matter. You know, what do you think about such and such? Pastor Paul, what do you think about such and such? Most of the time I get that question, people already know the answer. So he consulted his advisors and he sent this challenge to Jehoash, son of Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel. And he says, come meet me face to face. Well, you can see what's going on here. He knows he's just had this victory over Edom. And these Israelite soldiers who were mad because he sent them home plundered several of his towns, killed 3,000 people. And Amaziah's thinking, now I'm going to take my revenge on these Israelites. And this is the way it's going to go. And he's very sure of himself right now. Very cocky is the way it's going to go. We're going to go and we're going to spill some blood in Israel. But Jehoash, verse 18, king of Israel, replied to Amaziah, king of Judah, a thistle in Lebanon sent a message to a cedar in Lebanon. You can tell he's pretty cocky himself. Give your daughter to my son in marriage. And then a wild beast in Lebanon came along and trampled the thistle underfoot. Don't you love those little stories that basically say, who in the world are you? You say to yourself that you have defeated Edom and now you are arrogant and proud. And you know what? The king of Israel was right. Amaziah was arrogant and proud. But stay at home, he says. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall and that of Judah also? Amaziah, however, would not listen. For God so worked that he might hand them over to Jehoash because they sought the gods of Edom. And so Jehoash, king of Israel, attacked. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh in Judah. And Judah was routed by Israel, and every man fled to his home. And Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah at Beth Shemesh, and then Jehoash brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, a section about 600 feet long. So in other words, he brought him back to his own city and said, now watch while I break down your city walls. And by the way, it tells us that just for good measure, he took all the gold and silver and all the articles found in the temple of God that had been in the care of Obed-Edom, together with the palace treasures and the hostages, and returned to Samaria, which, as I told you before, was the center of the political power of Israel. And Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, lived for 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoaz, king of Israel. And as for the other events of Amaziah's reign from beginning to end, are they not written in the book of the kings of Israel, of Judah and Israel? And from the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. And he was brought back by horse and was buried with his fathers in the city of Judah. What a story. What a sad story. What a sad story of a man who started off good, but ended in tragedy because he refused to listen. Refused to listen to the Lord. Isn't that something? And I share that tonight as a reminder of what Moses is saying to the people of Israel And what I believe God is saying to us as a church today in June. Whoops. Is it still June? Yeah, it's the last day of June. 2004. Listen. Listen to my word. Listen and obey. Even as we were saying during the worship time, obedience doesn't save you. You can't be saved by your obedience in the sense that you're going to go to heaven. You know, God's not going to accept anybody into heaven based on obedience. But obedience can save you in the sense that it can save you from heartache and destruction and great trials and difficulties that God wants to spare you from. But you see, the enemy wants to bring those things into your life because he can, if he can, he can eliminate, yes, one more threat. And the biggest enemy that we have is not Satan. It's us. Satan only exploits what's there in our sinful nature to exploit. If we had no sinful nature, he would not be able to exploit anything. I was sharing that with the college group Sunday night. Jesus said, the prince of this, the night he was betrayed, he said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold on me. Why did Satan have no hold on Jesus? He had no sinful nature. Nothing to attack him with from within. Unfortunately, that's not true of you and I. You and I do have a sinful nature, and there are things that he can exploit. And of course, the best thing that he can do is to get us to think pridefully of ourselves in such a way that we stop listening. I don't know what the Lord has been speaking to you lately. But whatever it is, my exhortation to all of us in this room, myself included, is let's listen. And let's be responsive to the Holy Spirit. We're not going to turn to these, but I've got about six passages that I want to read for you. And we're going to put them on the projector here for you so you can actually read them right off the projector. So I'm going to ask you guys just to advance those one at a time, if you would, as we read these. The first one is Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. And it says, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. Oh, God help us if that has become the outcry against the church. That we no longer take pleasure in the word of the Lord, and that we've stopped listening, and that God can't even warn us anymore of things to come. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 2 says, son of man, and this is God speaking to Ezekiel, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. And again, even though that was God speaking to Ezekiel during a very, very difficult time in Judah's history, it is the word of the Lord to us today. We live among a rebellious people. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11 says, but they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. You know, just like kind of gives you that picture of that little child, doesn't it? Just plugging his ears and because he's not going to listen. He refuses to listen to the word of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Blessed is the man who listens, God says, listens to my voice. God wants to speak to his people. I believe God wants to speak to his people more than we're willing to listen. And he wants to speak through his word, and he wants to confirm it through his spirit. And he wants to minister to our hearts, and he wants to tell us about things that are important and things we need to pay attention to, lest we fall into a pit and into the trap of the enemy. But we've got to be listeners. We've got to be careful not to harden our heart, not to listen to the voice of the Lord. Proverbs 13, verse 31 says, "He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise." Well, what a great scripture. Do you know, I got to tell you something. I've never enjoyed being rebuked. Never. I'll just say it straight. My pride doesn't like being rebuked. I remember years ago, many, many years ago, before I was really walking with the Lord, Sue and I were in the first 5 years of our marriage, and I've told you guys before, that was not a good time for us. In fact, we were separated at the time, living in different locations. And I hopped on my motorcycle one night, and I went over to, drove about half hour or so to go sit down with my brother and his wife, sat down at their dining room table. And we were just sitting and talking, and he said to me, "Paul, how are you doing with the Lord?" And then he began to talk to me about my marriage, and I knew that my walk with the Lord wasn't even close to where it should be. And I didn't like what I heard that night. I didn't like it at all. But it was a life-giving rebuke. And although rebukes are never easy to listen to, I mean, for somebody to rebuke you, that's, yeah. When you, like it says here, when you listen to a life-giving rebuke, you'll be at home among the wise. And then finally, from the New Testament, James chapter 1. "My dear brothers, take note of this," he says. "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." I don't think there's any mistake at all that God gave us two ears and one mouth. We ought to be listening twice as much as we talk. God wants to have a people of listeners. A bunch of children who listen to His voice and hear His voice. And when God rebukes us, we need to respond. And when God challenges us, we need to respond. When God convicts us, we need to respond. So I want to take a moment here tonight. And I have absolutely no idea what the Lord has been saying to you. None. But you do. At least I hope you do. And I want to just take a moment here tonight in prayer for you, to give you an opportunity to simply be responsive to His voice. And all you need to say to Him is, "Lord, I heard you. Give me the power. Give me the strength to obey. Give me the strength to walk it out." Because you know we don't have that power in and of ourselves, right? God convicts. He tells us the way that we're to go. We don't possess that power in and of ourselves. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what you've been entangled in. I don't know what you've toyed with. I don't know what issues are going on in your life necessarily. But I do know that God is speaking. God wants to speak to us more than we're willing to listen. And if we will quiet our hearts and listen, God will have something to say to us. And it might not be tonight, it might not be tomorrow night, but as we really press in on Him and say, "God, I want to be a listener. You know, you've given me ears to hear through Your Spirit. I don't have to try to put them on, you know. It's through His Holy Spirit that we're given the ability to hear, because He's going to communicate to you through His Spirit. Don't wait for an audible voice. He doesn't want to speak to you through these ears. He wants to speak to you through that ear that's connected to your spirit, that spiritual ear. Jesus would go around and He'd say things, "For him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." And that's just as true today as it ever has been. So let's take a minute and let's just invite the Lord to speak to our hearts, and that we might respond back and tell God that we're ready to listen. We're ready to respond.